In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we have the liturgy is offered from Saint James and Philip. That's why you have the readings here, these two great apostles. I believe I've already shared something with you about them this past season, as it was in the Novus Ordo Mass. So rather than belaboring the point in these readings, which we've already discussed earlier in the previous weeks, rather, we should tell you today about one particular saint, which you may not know. There may be a few things I confuse about his life because he's the second or third saint, which I studied this morning in my time of prayer. So bear with me as I share with you something about Saint Girolamo. Saint Girolamo is one of these great, not so well known saints. Girolamo, Saint Francis di Girolamo. He grew up in Italy. I believe it was in the time of I think he was born in 1642, if I recall, in December. And being a devout youth from his early age, he was a part of a large family, which some of you are familiar with. He was the firstborn of 11 children, and very devout. His parents led a very devout life from the earliest time, and being the eldest one there, he was not only given to natural growth, but he was given to a supernatural energy that sprung up from him from the very beginning, and his sweet ability to judge and to speak the truth, even from a very young and tender age. He had this beautiful submission of obedience to all the things of God, and had a huge and immense thirst for that fruit which comes from the sacred table, that is the Eucharist. He desired nothing more than to make Holy Communion, and so because of his great ardor of faith and the great generosity of soul that he had, he was admitted to the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist at a much earlier age than most would be able to, and from the moment that he received that, those two graces, he sought always to make them. So he would frequently go to penance even from his earlier formative years as a child, but a small child would go to confession and devoutly accuse him of faults and sins, seeking graces from the mouth of the priest that he might quickly reform his life. Not only did he have this devout life from the earliest age, but he also showed a great facility for being able to impart teaching and wisdom upon those of his own ilk. He proceeded immediately from receiving food from the sacred table, the Eucharist, to be able to go and to preach the gospel in a convincing way to his fellow young men and young women, and those who were older than him, who would gather around to listen to him speak. He would teach catechism to them as well from that earlier age, instructing them in a way of holy living, and they would gather around him to hear from him, such that when he turned 16, this age which is marked within our culture as a time when youths will go astray and go off into the world and do all sorts of terrible things associated with that sweet 16, he himself instead sought to give himself over to not a life of dissipation, but a life of greater submission, a life of greater chastity. He sought to be admitted to holy orders at this time. So did he impress himself upon his local archbishop that through his way of life, that they allowed him to enter into philosophy and all sorts of study. I left out the fact that I recall that he himself was given to a study of Latin at probably like at age 7 or 8, and quickly understood everything that was before him. He had such a facility for anything that was there. His venerable archbishop was more and more persuaded of how worthy he was to receive holy orders, and so he sought him at that early age there, 16 years old and beyond, 16, 18, to be able to move him through all the minor orders leading up to priestly ordination, all the way up to the diaconate, even including petitioning the Pope himself for permission to ordain him earlier than is allowed, and getting those dispensorial letters to be able to be ordained. He was quickly raised to the priesthood, but something still more called him, and so all the more deeper did he pursue his life and turning away from the things of this world. It was not enough for him to be raised to the priesthood, to the dignity that was there, but he wanted all the more to give himself generously to God, to leave the world, and so he besought to enter into the order of the Jesuits that were in vogue during that time, as souls that ardently pursued God, radically preached the faith, and lived a life of abject poverty, seeking nothing other than God. That's what that great saying is that I charged into this parish with so many years ago, teaching you at the beginning of the school year, AMDG, on Maiorum Dei Gloriam, all things for the greater glory of God, has always been the cry of this Society of Jesus, the Jesuit order. And so with that great desire to give himself there, he even sought to be raised to what was called the College of Nobles, which was there, the noble Jesuits who would go and have a more detached life and then to pursue a life of holiness and sanctity, such that those who were young within the order yet were still older than he was, would flock around him and gain from the wisdom that this saint had, who had already attained such a great and exalted degree of perfection. After having spent, I believe it was just 5 years within the college there, within the Jesuits, again, he was still just 28 years old. 28 years old, he sought all the more to say that this wasn't what God was calling him to do all so much. He wanted to delve more deeper into a life and even to open up his horizons to go off into the far reaches of the world to proclaim Catholic truths. Hearing that Japan, I believe, was open up now once again to missionaries, he petitioned for orders to be able to go there, moving him all the way back to Rome to plead with the superior general to be sent there that he might hopefully attain the martyr's crown, or if not to go to India, where surely he would be able to testify to the truth, following in the likes of Saint Francis Xavier, to go out and to preach the gospel and maybe attain the crown of martyrdom, such as he. But he received a negative response. Negative response. His own father fought him in these desires, saying no, he was too desirous of the flesh of his saint, the flesh of his son, and so sought by many specious arguments to pursue him and to say, no, you can't do this. No, this would not be good for you. You have to remain nearby at home and put every manner of obstacle that parents sadly put in the way of their children answering to a divine vocation, pursuing him in so many ways that he would just stay where he was at. But through the work of God and through prayer, the intercession of Our Lady, he was able to combat all those arguments and indeed convert his father, who did indeed release him. But yet, the Jesuits thought otherwise, that his life was meant for something else. And so they said, no, for your India, for your Japan. Instead, you will be given Naples. Naples, which is just a short distance south of Rome. And so, accepting that with profound humility, taking his own desires, his own wishes, and pushing them to the side, this holy saint which we have here, Girolamo, said, if this is where I am to be planted, if this is where I am to be sent, then God's will be done, not my will be done. And so he pursued all these things. He found himself there, making sure that he did everything to be able to become a giant in the spiritual life and to convert the people of Napoli, with all the same ardor that he would have gone out in the most pagan lands and the most dangerous places within the world to be able to pursue a great desire to change the souls that were there. He'd begun in his former assignments the practice of the third Sunday of the month, communion. Communion was not well received at that time. Sadly, during our age, it's probably over-received by people who have not made proper preparations. But there was a desire to expand the taking of communion from the traditional one time a year or a few times a year that somebody would make a good confession and be found worthy to receive Holy Communion. He pursued people to prepare themselves by holy penance that they might receive even monthly communion on the third week of the month. And so, rather than going through you with some of the things that I was very inspired by that he would do in preparation for those days, which he would do physical and public penance and preaching to the point of not only becoming hoarse, but it says that he would preach so vehemently, so lovingly, so full of hatred of all things which are sin and a love of all things which are created by God, particularly souls fashioned in his image, and how sin destroys that goodness. So to pursue the life of virtue, he would become so passionate in his preaching that not only would spittle fly from his lips, but actually blood would fly from his lips. As he would was so ardently with the love of God, the pain of his own bodily torture. Having done this to prepare people on that third Sunday, he would go out in the days prior to that ringing a little bell, and that was the bell of communion. He would go throughout the whole of the town in procession with others of his brothers, ringing the bell, the communion bells that would be rung at church, reminding people that this is the week, this is the time, prepare yourself by penance. Go and come into the church so that you might be able to receive Holy Communion. And he'd say something very simple, a simple maxim, a simple phrase from our Lord's mouth taken from Holy Scripture to impress upon the souls of the beauty of their souls and God's love for them, that if by holy penance they make themselves worthy, that this would be the day, this would be the time for them to come to Holy Communion. He'd ring that bell all throughout the town from morning even unto nightfall, to remind them with his great zeal. And so it was known that after his much preaching within the city of Naples through his holy way of life, that not only would a few penitents come out for communion, but the record that I read this morning said it would be between 15 and 20,000 persons would present themselves for Holy Communion. 15 and 20,000 souls would come to receive worthily the bread that comes down from heaven that leads you and I unto eternal life. And so what are some of the things that we can do? In truth, I can't tell you about the whole of his life because the passage that I read was so long, I wasn't able to finish it today and this morning despite rising very early. So what can we derive from this holy man? One, it's really important that we train our children and our grandchildren, those who are entrusted to us in the ways of holy learning. Do not think that because these things are wise and advanced or because they're in big, thick books that we shouldn't share them with them, but rather children do understand these things. In fact, if they're baptized, it means they have just as much the gift of faith, hope, and charity planted within your souls. And so when you go to meet with a young child, when you go to spend time with grandchildren or nieces or nephews, and you go to be with them, even within your own heart, even if they lack much of the skill and facility with language, make an act of faith, an act of hope, and an act of charity in these children as you go to and invoke that those graces which are planted in them not by you or not by a silly priest or not by their godparents, but by God himself. And by rousing that through a prayer, as well as a prayer to their own guardian angel, that they'll have such great facility supernaturally working within them, they'll grasp things far beyond their age, far beyond their age to do so. This was the way in which Girolamo's parents and those who were around him were able to rouse up these lively sentiments, which, by the grace of God, he was able to respond to at such an early and tender young age. A second thing that we can take is that, sadly, in so many ways, people do the opposite of what I just said. They discourage vocations. They discourage the pursuit of God because of bodily concerns. No, you can't go and do this particular thing because I will miss you, my child. I will miss you, my son. I will miss you, my daughter. You must stay close home. If you're going to say yes to your vocation, well, say yes rather to a close vocation. Stay only here within this area where I will so easily be able to visit you. Stay close by. These things don't come from God, brothers and sisters. They come from the evil one indeed, because they are a desire only for the flesh of these children. Your children, my children, your nieces and nephews, your grandchildren, they do not belong to you. They belong to God. And so making that act of relinquishment, that act of surrender of God, even to these children, these grandchildren, these ones who you love, say, they belong truly to you, God. They were only entrusted to me for a time, but truly they only belong to you. Like we spoke about this weekend of Blessed Imelda Libertini, who made such a beautiful Holy Communion that she and God continue to embrace in that one single communion she made for the whole of her life from then all the way up until now and through all eternity. And finally, how should we pursue souls? We should pursue souls by wooing them to the Lord by the ardor with faith in which you and I not just merely proclaim it with our words, but live it out by our deeds. Not merely proclaiming the things which are wrong that need to be corrected, but also the joys which are to be embraced, which is how our blessed Saint Girolamo won so many souls, by his ardor of ringing that bell, reminding them that Holy Communion is the greatest and most powerful thing that any soul could ever desire to attain. That through those and constant reminders of the joy that is to be had by those who receive our Lord well, then you and I can indeed hope that maybe even if we could not bring 15,000 or 20,000 from our community, which has not even that in the entirety of the county, that maybe even 15 or 20 hundred, or maybe even just 15 or 20 more Holy Communions might be won for the Lord even during these days and these times. Our Lord desires to do great things, not just in times past when fervor was great, not just in times past when faith was all the more pure, because remember, all these things were occurring in the midst of the greatest schism that the Church has ever known in the West, which is that of the Protestant Rebellion. It was in the center of those difficult and arduous times that God raised up so many saints. And so why can he not do the same here today? Why can he not do the same from our own very community? The Lord and his word are living and active. Pray the Lord of the harvest, for it is plentiful. But the laborers, that is you and I, and priests, we are so few. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.